Well, my other life at Texas Tech starts up again this week, and because I spend a fair amount of my life in the world of scholarship and among scholars, what researchers think about is of interest to me. Now, there's very little ambiguity or disagreement among all Christians about who we think Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is one person of three in the Trinity. And to echo Peter's words at his best day, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So there's very little ambiguity about what Christians think about who Jesus is. Among scholars, however, there is some debate, because that's what scholars do. The question is not, who do we think Jesus is? But scholars have wondered, who does Jesus think he is? And they parse through evidence, especially in Mark's gospel, that Jesus isn't always completely sure that he is in fact the Son of God or what it is he's supposed to do. There's some, at least, arguable ambiguity. Well, I was thinking about that, and that may be partially the case for Jesus in his life, because not everything about him was recorded. But there are at least two places in the Bible where if Jesus doesn't know who he is, he just wasn't listening. The first is the text that's appointed for the liturgical day, which is today, the baptism of our Lord, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So if Jesus was listening, he got the message there. Sometime later, toward the end of his ministry, and this is a text that's appointed for the Sunday, which is 3 weeks from today, the Sunday of the Transfiguration, which will be the last Sunday before the season of Lent. So I'm sort of bracketing my thoughts around these two texts, which, by the way, are almost exactly the same. Jesus is transfigured. He takes a couple of disciples up high on the mountain, and they have this mountaintop experience, and it goes like this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's well that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now, the extra twist in this story is that Jesus' face lights up. There's a turn. To transfigure is to make a turn. In other words, we get a glimpse of what I'm calling today in these remarks. I'm calling it the other side, as in what we normally see is fairly sometimes mundane, sometimes inscrutable. But there's always another side to things. And we're invited to imagine what it might be like to move our thoughts toward the light, even when things seem a little dark. I think of common human emotions and how, interestingly enough, at least in my mind, some of the emotions that give us the most trouble are simply one side of the other side. I think of fear, by the way. Fear is not uncommon. I was just driving down to Post this morning and saw the sunrise, right at sunrise. In fact, I think I gave you all homework to do that once during this year, is to go find a quiet place and watch that happen. And of course, I was imagining how the sun has risen in the east and up across the Cap Rock in just that way and in just that place forever, long before humans were around. And in the span of human time, which isn't very long, we have managed to put into the earth some fairly frightening things. And we look ahead to the future, perhaps, thinking about the threats and constant presence of violence, and so on. Well, fear is just one side of the other side, which is courage. Now, fear, by the way, has its use. It saves our lives. When we are standing on the edge of a canyon and we're afraid, it keeps us from jumping off. When we are standing on the curb of a busy street and the cars are whizzing by, fear keeps us from running in front of them. Courage, however, enables us to cross the street even though there is danger. And the source of courage is not something that necessarily comes from within, but it's assembled from without. We draw courage for what we face by talking to people who have crossed that street before and have learned how to do it and show us the way. And we draw courage not only from those who've been there and shown us the way, but those who hold our hands while we go, whatever it is we're facing. The fear gives rise to a marshaling of resources, circling the wagons. The other side of fear is courage, and it is the marching orders of church, faith, and family to inspire courage in one another. The other side of fear is courage. The other side of sadness, which comes over us from time to time, paradoxically, is joy. Every once in a while, the makers of children's movies really get it right. And I don't know if you've had the opportunity with a child in your life or a grandchild, or maybe you just went to see it because you heard it was a good movie. There's this Disney Pixar film, Inside Out, which explores the emotions inside the head of an 11-year-old girl. The main character in the film is joy. But joy is dogged by almost having the coat of her clothes hung on to by the parallel, which is sadness. Sadness and joy go together. And as the movie moves on and they explore the dimensions of emotions inside this 11-year-old girl's head, sort of on the cusp of adolescence, if you will, it becomes clear to joy that sadness goes along, because this notion of sadness, or at least the presence of it, makes joy all the more powerful. And in light of what makes us sad, we can appreciate what gives us joy in a different way. Now, that seems convoluted, and you have to see the movie, and it's worth doing. But anyway, we were visiting with Frances Camp a couple weeks ago, and we had sent her a book that we found. Maybe you've seen Linda Puckett's picture book of Post, picture narrative book of Post. And we found that at Barnes & Noble and just mailed it to her. And what we learned was that as soon as she got that thing, even though her life, I suspect, is full of enough sadness that she is in a place where she cannot experience Post anymore, she was right back in it. You know, she found two pictures of her dad, you know, and in a sense was reliving and living in a new light, in effect, with some joy, what her life has come to mean. So that's the point. Even though there is sadness in what you can't do maybe in the same way or anymore, there is great joy in both the memory of it and what it pushes you toward in experiencing joy in new ways. We appreciate and understand the emotion of joy in light of not just the threat of, but the potential and the reality of loss as it moves us forward into appreciation and joy. The other side of sadness is joy. The other side of fear is courage. And now more broadly, the concept of repentance is the other side of sin in a more broad sense now. And this leads us to Lent, which will come along in a couple of weeks. The word repentance in Hebrew does not mean sackcloth and ashes, trying to kill yourself with guilt. It means to turn away from what drags us down and move toward the light. Now, I've got a metaphor that I carry around for this in my head from something I read many, many years ago. An essayist, a theological essayist, was talking about the passage in the New Testament where the song "Go Tell It on the Mountain" is from. Go tell it on the mountain where Jesus Christ was born. And that the text for that is, "How beautiful upon the feet are those who bring good tidings. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good tidings." Let me get it right. And the essayist wrote about feet, which is, we don't think about them very often, but he said this. He said, if you want to know who you are, as opposed to who you think you are, keep an eye on where your feet carry you. Have you ever had the experience with thought, a forethought, or just careless, less thought? And you ask, how did I get here, and what am I doing with these people? You know, certainly in high school, college, and so on, you find yourself at 3 in the morning going, what in the world just happened, and why am I here? And you count on your feet to get you out, in other words, to turn away from where you know you don't need to be anymore. And maybe that's just, you don't need to be rattling around inside your own head anymore, consumed with, you know, guilt or fear or whatever it is. And you make a turn and you head toward the light. You know, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bringeth good tidings. And you use your feet to take you where you need to go next. And maybe that means, I got to get out of here. I don't belong here. I don't need to be here. I don't even need to hang out with these people anymore, or some such thing. To turn toward the light, repentance is the other side of sin. Well, what does all this mean when you wrap it all up together? Jesus gets the word, and whether the theologians would like to believe or argue that he understood it in those terms is irrelevant. The word came to Jesus and to the rest of us by extension. This is my beloved son. And at the end here, I want to put the emphasis on beloved. Because love has an emotion. I have come to learn and have said many times, is the sum of all feelings. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is no feeling. Love is the fullness of feeling. And if Jesus is his beloved son, that love that comes from God to him and through him to us and through us to one another is what brings us hope, brings us peace, inspires courage together, brings us great joy, because he is beloved and he is the conduit of love for all time, for all places, in any circumstance. The other side is light and love. Amen.